Good morning, church. Welcome to Online Worship this morning. It's so good to be able to see you here today. So last week, we started a new series, The Rock. So this is a series that we journey with Peter through his faith journey. So last week, we talked about how Peter at his starting point and his response to the call. So this week, we will journey more with him and we'll find out more about his journey. So personally, I find that on my own faith journey, there are good and there are bad times. And I realized that the Bible does indeed help me in reconnecting myself to God and to the faith. And because I am forgetful, I have to write down and I have to take notes so that I can remember and that I recall what has been preached this week, like 2 weeks later or 2 months later. So I encourage you as well to have your notebook with you, have a pen with you. So write down or note down today what God speaks to you through the message. Let's rise together and let's pray and get our hearts ready for worship. Let us pray. God, we want to give thanks for a good morning that we can come together to worship you. We want to give thanks for the opportunity that we can continue to worship you even though we are at home. And Lord, I want to pray for our faith journey, that we can have a faith journey that is a growing one, that we can continually every day be more like you. I pray that you prepare our hearts this morning to receive your word and to receive what you want to tell us this morning. Open our hearts, open our ears so that we might hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let us stand to worship. This is what it says in Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praises and say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Church, let us worship and praise God this morning and remember all the different things that he's done in our lives because he's awesome and worthy of our praises.
There were walls between us. By the cross you came and broke them down. You broke them down. And there were chains around us. By your grace we are no longer bound. No longer bound.
You call me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive.
Your love is great.
Darkness shaking, all the dead are coming back to life. I'm back to life. And hear the song awaken, all creation singing, we're alive, 'cause you're alive.
You call me out of the grave, you call me into the light, you call my name and then my heart came alive.
Your love is great.
Stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens.
song contained the glory of your name. Can my voice express the sum of all your praise? Still a song of worship is my offering, 'cause you're worthy of more than everything. So we sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So we sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can a song contain the glory of your name? Can my voice express the sum of all your praise? Still a song of worship is my offering, 'cause you're worthy of more than everything. So we sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So we sing hallelujah, hallelujah,
universe. You're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Holy One and only God, you're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To the one who knows our brokenness, who gave his life and died for us, you're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To the one who overcame the grave, who saved my soul from sin and shame, you're worthy of all the hallelujahs. So we sing hallelujah, who reigns in glory and renown. You're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To our hope, our joy, our peace and love, who was and is to come, you're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To the one who comes, a trumpet sound, who reigns in glory and renown, you're worthy of all the hallelujahs. To our hope, our joy, our peace and love,
love who was and is and is to come. You're worthy of all the hallelujah.
So we sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
We praise you, Jesus.
So we sing hallelujah, hallelujah,
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. Only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hope. Sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and day by day, I know He will.
Jesus, we thank you for the stuff that you have done on the cross. Thank you for everything that you have done on the cross. Thank you for the blood that you have shed on the cross. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. It's because of what you have done on the cross that we get to be restored. It's because of what you have done on the cross that we get to be called sons and daughters and children of God. And it's because of what you've done on the cross that we can be your followers. We can partake in the kingdom. We can be a part of the fellowship with you and the Father. And God, even if we use our whole life, I don't think we can ever comprehend the love that you've shown for us on the cross and the mercy and the grace that you've shown for us on the cross. Even if we use our whole life to explore, to plunge into the depth of the love that you have for us, I don't think we can ever reach the depth. So God, we pray, and I pray for my brothers and sisters in this church, that as we continue on this journey, we will only grow deeper and deeper in love for you and deeper in gratitude for you. And God, we pray that you will lead us away from indifference and lead us away from numbness of the gospel and of the cross, and that we will be renewed day by day with a sense of love and awe and reverence and gratitude for you. So God, would you help us? And today, open our eyes, open our minds, open our ears so that we can receive what you have to say to us in your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Right now we're in the sermon series called The Rock. And make no mistake, we're not studying Dwayne Johnson, the Hollywood actor. We're studying someone just as impressive though, the Apostle Peter. Peter, the name comes from Petros, meaning rock or stone in Greek. And it's in this sermon series we hope to look at his up and downs, maybe his faith moments, his failure moments, and we see whether we can take some valuable lessons from the life of Peter. And I think more importantly though, we want to take some lessons in who Jesus is, the person who is called Peter to follow him. And so before we begin today's scripture, I want to do an activity with us. And some of you may be familiar with this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to map out Peter's life in a timeline, so to speak. And the reason for this is very simple, because we only have 4 sermons in our series, and obviously there's not enough sermons to cover everything Peter has done. But more importantly, for today's sermon, it's very important to see it in the context of his life, see what he has experienced to better understand where he's coming from. So we have a life map here, and just to explain it, the horizontal axis is the time axis. And very simply, we're going to map out the events that are crucial in his faith journey in chronological order. And then the vertical axis is, you can say it's like his faith meter, perhaps, or maybe his spiritual aliveness, or how close he is to God. And the farther up he is, the closer he is, the better he is, whatever that may mean in his spiritual life. And farther down he is, the more farther away he is from God, and perhaps the worse he is in his spiritual life. So what we're going to do to begin this life map is to first map out, of course, his birth. We'll just map it all the way around down over here in this negative area, because you know we don't know what Peter's life was like before he knew Christ, but we do know is that he spent a good maybe like 30-ish years or so of you know living as a fisherman before Jesus called him. We don't know whether he knew Jesus, whether he had any faith background, so we can just safely assume that his life was something like this, and perhaps it's more realistic to sort of do something like this to his life. And we'll just say this is his 30 years. And just for reference, none of this is in scale. So I have condensed 30 years into here because of so much stuff that we're going to cover. Now, last week, Pastor Kanan shared with us the passage of Jesus calling Peter. And you, if you remember, Jesus did a miracle of allowing Peter to catch a lot of fish. And Peter, experiencing this, he senses this man is somebody supernatural. This is not a normal human being. This may be a prophet. This probably is a person from God. So Peter goes before Jesus and he bows down before him and he says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And it's at that point Peter's faith journey began, because Jesus says, "Follow me, follow me. Do not be afraid, and I will make you fishers of men." And so I think we can confidently put a dot over there, and we'll just map him with a fish. That is the beginning of his faith journey. And afterwards, you know, he has gone through a couple of experiences of experiencing Jesus, you know, seeing his miracles, calming the storms in some certain places, you know, in the sea, and then healing. A lot of healing that's happened when you follow Jesus. And even, you know, healing the dead, you know, raising the dead and to make them alive. And during this process then, you can see Peter's life, his spiritual growth is actually going. He's going upwards in a trajectory. And now what happens here? After a while, Jesus grouped together all his 12 disciples and he says to them, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to give you authority to cast out demons, to heal people, and to preach the word. And so Peter, along with the 11 disciples, they went out and they did exactly the thing that Jesus commanded. And it was so amazing because they had power, they had authority, and people were following them. And this is the point, sort of like Peter's internship. They were sent out and they experienced firsthand the power of this man called Jesus Christ. And then as the journey goes on, there are a couple more notable experiences, like feeding the 5,000 people with just 5 bread and 2 fish. And you'll recall also, that's a highlight in his journey, because shortly after that, Peter experienced something that nobody else in the history of mankind ever done. And the context is this: after feeding 5,000 people, Jesus sent the disciples over to the other side of the sea. Jesus himself went to the mountain to pray. And afterwards, Jesus went to meet with his disciples. And how did he do that? You may recall that he walked on water. And when Peter saw that it was Jesus walking on water, he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me, give me power to walk out to you on the sea as well." And lo and behold, Jesus did. Jesus says, "Come." And he empowered Peter to experience him. And that probably is one of the highlights of Peter's faith journey. But you know, not all his faith journey is upwards, because you may remember shortly after that, he's fallen. Like, in fact, 2 steps after that, he has fallen. He has fallen because he saw the wind and the waves of the sea, and then he was afraid. And he says, "Lord, help me, save me." And then there was a lesson from Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Why did you doubt? You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Trust me." But nevertheless, the trajectory is upwards. He's growing in his faith. And then he continues to experience Jesus healing and raising people from the dead. And then there was also another miracle of feeding 4,000 people. And then there comes to a point. At this point in Peter's life and in Jesus' life, Jesus was making a name for himself. He was getting very popular. There was a lot of noise generated. And so people in the community were saying, you know, there were rumors like, "Who is this man? Is this a prophet? Is this a teacher? Is this Elijah? Who is this guy?" And then Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am?" And Peter, being a representative of the disciples, Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." And get this, this is significant, because nobody up to that point has ever acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ. This is the first instance, especially in his disciples, to know you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the one that's coming to save the world. And this is a significant moment for Peter, because Jesus replied Peter. He says, "Blessed are you." And he called him Simon. Simon was his old name. "Blessed are you, Simon, for you didn't come up with this on your own. The Father, our Father in heaven, revealed this to you." So Jesus commended Peter. Jesus acknowledged Peter of his knowledge. And what's more is at that point, Jesus said to him, "You shall no longer be called Simon. You are to be called Peter. That is where the name comes from. Peter, and on Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So at this point, you know, if you trace up all the things that has happened, he's at a high point in his faith journey. But again, obviously, there's moments where he falls as well. Shortly after that, Jesus was giving a teaching on who the Messiah is and what the Messiah must do. And he basically said that the Messiah must suffer, must die for the people so that he can save them. And then Peter, after hearing that, he senses something not quite meeting his expectations. And so, get this. So he dragged Jesus onto the side. Peter dragged Jesus to one side. And he said to Jesus, he rebuked him, the scripture says, rebuked him, saying, "You know, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Can you imagine how confident you must be to rebuke the teacher whom you have called the Son of God? And of course, that didn't end well for Peter. Because there comes a rebuke from Jesus. Jesus tells him, "You know, get behind me, Satan, for you're not thinking of the things of God. You're thinking of the things of man. You're focusing too much on yourself and on what's happening here. But you gotta look at what God is thinking about the kingdom." And so Peter learned his lesson. He learned to be a little bit more, maybe think a little bit more before he's talking. Maybe be a little bit more slow to speak, perhaps. And then there comes this moment in time of his faith journey, I'd say is probably his climax. You know, one day, Jesus brought Peter and brought James and brought John to a mountain. And up there on the mountain, scripture says Jesus transfigured, meaning Jesus showed them in all his glory what he was like. And it says in scripture that, you know, his face was bright and was like shining like the sun, and all his clothes turned white. And then there was a voice from heaven saying, "You know, this is the Son of God. This is my Son. Listen to him." And I think that's a climax because Peter get to experience firsthand the glory of Jesus Christ, get to see him in all his glory. Nobody in this history of mankind can experience it so close. And that's the climax. And things continue to go well for Peter. After that, there was a teaching from Jesus saying, Jesus was in effect saying that if anybody was to follow him, they are to give up the things that they have, they are to surrender the things, and they are to leave their household, their possessions, their mothers and father, and follow me. Follow me. And if you love me, you have to love me more than you love anything else. And Peter, at that time, he was feeling a little bit confident. And he says, "You know, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. Well, I left my fishing business. I left the industry. I left my job. I left my father and my mother. And I left everything. I left everything to follow you." He's hinting at, well, Jesus, what would I get in return? And Jesus sort of blesses him, sort of acknowledges him. He says, "Anyone who leaves, you know, possessions, fathers, mother, relationships, for my sake, they will receive 100-fold in return, and they will inherit eternal life. And Peter, you and the 12 disciples, you guys will sit on the throne and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You will participate in the final consummation of the kingdom." Wow, if you look at that, his future is bright. His faith journey is all upwards. You know, there are some little downfalls here and there, but most of them is upwards. Things started to go still really well for Peter and for Jesus and for the disciples, because shortly after that, they entered the city of Jerusalem. And during that entry, it's called a triumphal entry. When people came in, and when Jesus came in, the disciples came in, they were feeling proud, they're feeling confident, they're feeling this is the beginning, perhaps, of a revolution. This is the beginning of a new kingdom. Jesus is going to be crowned king, and I perhaps maybe will be one of those generals, and I'll receive an honorable position. They have entered the city of Jerusalem at that point. And if you look at the life of Peter, this is just short 3 years of experiencing Jesus. He has gone from a nobody to
a follower of Jesus Christ and experiencing all these miracles, walking on water and then confessing he's the Christ, and then he gets a blessing pronounced on him that you will be the rock on which the church is built, and he sees Jesus in all his glory and he receives the inheritance a hundredfold, and now he's entering almost as, you know, followers of a king. How far he has come. And this is where we pick up our story today. Shortly after entering the city of Jerusalem, they had a Passover meal. Jesus asked his disciples, asked Peter and John to go prepare a Passover meal. Passover meal was a custom of the Old Testament. And as they were having the Passover meal, Peter sensed that something was kind of weird about this meal today. You know, Jesus was giving some strange teachings about how the bread was his body, and then the wine was his blood, and it was poured out for the, you know, all this stuff about Jesus dying and suffering. That's not the way it should be. And then it gets even more strange. Jesus told his disciples, you gotta love one another. You gotta serve one another because I am going away. I'm going somewhere where you cannot come. And Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? I'm going to go with you wherever you go. I will go with you to death, to prison. I will go wherever you go. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus answered him. And he said this. He said, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, to sift you like wheat. And I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. And this emotion came out of Peter, and Peter said, Peter was going to say, no, I'm not going to, I'm going to follow you, but he ate his words. He knows better to not speak anymore because he saw how serious Jesus was. But in his mind, in Peter's mind, he was frustrated. He knows he's not going to betray the Lord. He's gone through so much experience, so much. He has seen the Lord in all his glory. He's so confident in his faith that he's not going to fail. If Satan attacks me, Satan sifts me like wheat, shake me violently, that's not going to matter. I am the rock. I am a firm foundation. I'm not going to fall. The other disciples will fall. I'm not going to fall away. I'm the leader. I'm the leader of the 12. And afterwards, after the Passover, Jesus and his disciples went to a garden, Garden of Gethsemane, to pray. And Peter was feeling something is not right in here, because Jesus was very distressed. And Jesus brought him, and Jesus told Peter, stay here, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Peter in his mind is thinking, why am I going to pray? Jesus, I told you I'm not going to enter in, and I'm not going to fall. And of course, Peter didn't say that because he knows this is a serious situation. He didn't understand what it is, but he knows this is a serious situation. So he tried to pray a little bit, do some prayer, mumble some prayer, and then inevitably he fell asleep because he was too tired. He was exhausted from that long day of work. And then he doesn't even know how long he slept, and Jesus came and woke him up. He says, Peter, can you not watch 1 hour? Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Peter is so frustrated. He doesn't understand what's going on. He just wants to tell Jesus, but again, he knows better not to say anything. And while he was still thinking about this, all of a sudden a group of soldiers, it's like robbers, came, and they were like bringing like cops and weapons, and they bounded up Jesus. And Peter, at that point, Peter wasn't going to go down without a fight. He knows this is his moment. This is the beginning of the revolution. So he took out his sword, chopped somebody's ear off, and then, to his surprise, Jesus told him, Peter, stop. And then Peter watched Jesus bound and arrested and led away. And Peter's just stunned. Peter, what's going on? Aren't we supposed to inaugurate a kingdom? Aren't we supposed to bring a revolution? Aren't you the king? Aren't you the living God? Why? You're bound. And then some of the disciples started to flee away because they were going to bound him too. And Peter sort of stuck around, and he knows, I can't fail the Lord now. So he started to follow Jesus. And so followed Jesus at a distance, and he saw Jesus entering into the high priest's house. He knows there's a courtyard behind it, so he snuck around, and he snuck around, and he snuck into the courtyard to a place where he can sort of see and hear what's going on inside the house. And it was a cold evening, so he stood by a fire to get some warmth. And all of a sudden, in that fire, there's a girl, a servant girl, just pointed at him and said, "This man was also with him. This man over here." And Peter panicked. He didn't think anybody would recognize him. And he says, "Woman, I don't know him." And then he quickly stood up and he left. He went to the corner of the courtyard, somewhere that he thinks nobody can see him. And after a while, a couple of guards were patrolling the area. And a couple of guards went and see him, and they saw him, and they says, "What are you doing here? You're also one of them." And Peter was just in full panic mode. He's afraid that he's going to get caught. He don't want to be seized. He don't want to be captured. So he said, "I'm not one of them. I am not one of them." And then he walked away and he went back to the courtyard, to the entrance of the courtyard. And now he's sort of hiding. He's still so curious about what's happening inside. He cares for Jesus. But then he's afraid. And so he stood there and he's sort of half hiding. And all of a sudden, there's a man, there's a person that yelled out, "This man is one of them. He's a Galilean. This is surely one of those." And then the crowds and the guards started to come to him, and he looks at all these people with sort of clubs and started to arrest. And they were trying to arrest him, and Peter was afraid. He was looking at the people and he didn't know what to do. He says, I swear to you, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about." And he started to run. And the moment he began to run, the rooster crowed. And he turned back. He looked into the house and he saw Jesus looking at him. And he remembered what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And so Peter ran. Just ran as fast and as hard as he can, as long as he can. And then he collapsed into the forest, and then he's just breaking down. He doesn't know what to do. And he wept. And he wept, and he cried, and he cried. Can you imagine what Peter's feeling at this point? Like, it's just moments ago, they were entering the city of Jerusalem, and then they had this Passover meal together. And then this Passover meal was very strange. And then Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. But at that point, Peter's not going down. He thinks that he's still going to go up from here. And who would have known? Jesus was captured. And he was arrested. And he was led away. And Peter still followed because he thinks, "I'm going to die for the Lord. This is my honorable death. I'm going to die for him. And the church is going to be built on this legacy." And he denied him once. He denied him twice. And he denied him 3 times. What is he feeling right now at this point? Imagine him looking at Jesus, the disappointment on himself, the failure that he's feeling. Like, he said he was going to go to death in prison with Jesus, and now he just denied him. And then imagine the guilt and shame, because he probably remembers Jesus, this teaching. Jesus taught that if anybody denies Jesus, God the Father is going to deny him. Peter, the guilt and shame is just overwhelming Peter at this point. And he's thinking, "I've come so far in these 3 years, only to arrive back at this point. And I'm a sinner. I'm still a sinner. And I'm a worse sinner than when I started." And imagine Satan right now, what Satan is going to do. Satan's going to shake him violently. Satan's going to take him. Satan's going to take his faith away right here. Can anybody come back from this point? Can anybody come back from this spiritual rock bottom? Can anybody come back from this spiritual rock bottom. Like for Peter, he has become a disappointment to himself and to God, perhaps. He thinks that he has let God down and he's stuck. There's no coming back for anybody denying Jesus three times. I don't know. I don't know if this resonates with anybody in our church right now, if you're listening. I wonder where you are in your faith journey. And I wonder if any of us were down here. We have landed in this place in our spiritual journey. Or maybe yours isn't exactly like this. Maybe yours is a little like this. When you believed in God, things were going okay. You went to small group, you got baptized, you went to fellowship, you did devotion, and then slowly, slowly, this all became a routine for you. And then it started to become numb, and it started to grow farther and farther away, and now you're here. Or maybe this is more like yours. When you first believe, you were very excited, and then now, you fell, and then you made a promise again, you renewed your vow, and then you came back, and then you fell again to your addiction, maybe to your pride, and then you said, I'm going to do devotion, and then I sinned, a relationship issue, and then I went to a conference, and this worship was so great, and now I'm all the way here, and then things started to go wrong, and you don't even know what happened, and all of a sudden, you're down here. I wonder if this is anybody, that you're down here in spiritual rock bottom and now you're wondering, is there any way back up? Can anybody climb back up in there? Is there a way back up? Because you're feeling all this, you know, like the failure that Peter is feeling. You know, you vowed to follow God, you promised to follow God, you made a new goal, and then you fail again and again. Maybe you fall into addiction again and again, and the temptation again and again and again. And you're feeling this guilt and this shame that's sort of overwhelming you because you know you shouldn't have done the thing you've done. Or maybe you're just lost, to be honest. You don't know how you've got here. You don't know whether you were going up and down, and then now, when you look back in your life, you're thinking, hey, I think I'm down here. And you're disappointed in yourself. Like, what can I do? How did I get here? And more importantly, is there any way back up? Is there any way back up? If you know the life of Peter, if you know the story from going to Bible school, you know there's a way back up. And that's the good news. But that's going to be revealed next week. You know his life does get turned around. So that's the good news already. But today I want to ask a question. You know there's a way back up, but how do you get your way back up? How do you get back up from this spiritual bottom? Is there anything we can do? Well, maybe you've tried some self-help methods, self-love methods, you know, self-pity, or maybe, you know, a better healthcare routine, you know, like, you know, just your health routine, get your act together, sleep better, do some exercise, maybe go for a vacation, maybe that will help, go for a Sabbath. Has it worked for you? I mean, if it worked, you would have done it already. And how do you make your way back to God? Carson, you say there is a way back up, but how do you make your way back up to God? Do you just do more devotion? Do you just spend more time in scripture? Just pray more, give more offering? Or maybe just make a new vow and promise, God, I'm never going to do this again. I'm going to follow you with everything now. Is that the way to go? Is that the way upwards? You know it doesn't work because it doesn't even work with you. You can't even bring yourself back up. How is this going to bring you back up to God? I'm gonna show you how anybody gets up from that bottom, gets back from that spiritual rock bottom. If you look back at Peter, imagine what he's thinking. Now, he's in the forest, he's crying, he's bawling, and he's so sad right now. He's feeling all the guilt and shame. Look at what he might be thinking. I think he's having all these flashbacks about what Jesus has taught him. And then he remembers earlier that night what Jesus said to him. Jesus says, Simon, Simon was his old name. Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you to sift you like wheat, to shake your faith. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter, the rooster, will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. When you turn again, that's his turning point. That's how his life got turned around. And if we just take a look, we're going to see how his life gets turned around. And I think you will see it's nothing that he has done. Because see, Jesus already knew all of Peter's life. He knew everything that Peter would say. He knew everything that Peter would do. Jesus knows all of this already. When Jesus called him, he knows that he's going to be rock bottom down here. And you know what the good news is? What's the grace? What's the amazing grace? So despite all this, Jesus still called him at this point. There's nothing inherently good about Peter. Look at this. He denied Jesus three times. Yes, he still chose him and he still called him. And more importantly, Jesus not only knows about him, Jesus not only chose him, he prayed over Peter. He says, I pray that your faith may not fail. If you think about this, church, think about this. The Son of God making a prayer for his followers. Let me just ask you a question. How likely is it that that prayer is going to get answered? How likely is it that that prayer that Jesus prayed is going to get answered? 100%, right? That's the Son of God interceding for his followers. And Jesus already knows Peter's failures, and he still chose him, and he prayed over him. This is like a prayed promise or a prayed blessing, because this is something that is surely going to happen, that Peter's faith was going to turn around, and he will turn around because of what Jesus prayed. And today, this is the good news that I have for you. Like, if you're at rock bottom, if you're stuck there, the first good news is that you can. There is a way back up. And the second good news is that that way back up is not generated within you. It's not something that you do to climb back up, because if you have to do it, you can never get up, and you tried already. But the good news today, the gospel, is that Jesus, in his grace and in his mercy, he has pulled you back up. He has known you, he has chosen you, and he has blessed you. And you say, Pastor Carson, that's Peter. That's Peter. You're making too much of a reference. That's Peter. That's not my life. And I'll tell you, no. Jesus knows you. In the scripture, it says, God created our inmost being, and he knit us together in our mother's womb. He saw our unformed substance, and get this, in his books were written, every single one of them, the days that were formed for us, when there was yet none of them. He already knows. He already knows all those up and downs in your life, and he already knows before you were even born. And what's amazing is he sees all of your life map, all these up and downs, and this failure and this dark moments, and he still chose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He already knows, and he still chose you. I can't explain this, but with one word, and that is grace. And not only that, he's prayed for you. Not only just for Peter, he prayed for you. Because before he went to the cross, he prayed this prayer. He said to the Father, Father, I am praying for those whom you have given me, as in us. He's praying for the Christians that come to follow him, come to believe in him. And he says, Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. Keep them from the evil one so that they may not fall away. Keep them in unity and in relationship with us, with Jesus and with the Father. This is a prayer that Jesus has prayed over you, and this is a blessing, because what he has prayed will surely come to pass. Jesus knows you. He chose you and he blessed you. This is your turning point. And this is how you can get back up from that spiritual bottom, not from anything you've done. Let's be honest in here. You can't find restoration in yourself. And if you look at the scriptures, look at Peter. He has done nothing to restore himself. He has done nothing to climb back up, because that's not how it works, because grace is shown from above. It's not anything we do. It's hopeless when we look inside. There's nothing we can do to pull ourselves up from that spiritual rock bottom. And the good news is, if you're there today, God has shown you grace. He already knows you. And God still chose you, and He's blessed you already. And so, if you're there right now, or maybe, you know, multiple times in our lives, we're going to hit that bottom. Church, you need to remember this. You need to remember this. That God knows you, yet He still chose you. And He prayed for you. He blessed you. God knows you, yet He still chose you and He blessed you. And that is going to be the way you come back from the spiritual rock bottom. Not what you've done, but God's grace. I'm going to invite you to stand. Let us sing of this identity that we have and respond to God's grace.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child.
God knows us before the foundation of the world. He knows all of our ups and downs, and yet He still chose us. And that's amazing grace. Let us declare our identity in Him. Let's declare it together.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am who You say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free. Child of God, yes I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am.
Let's declare it one more time.
Who the sun sets free,
oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
child of God. Yes, I am.
Church, we are. We are the children of God. And I want to pray for those of you, if you think you're at the bottom in your spiritual journey, if you have hit rock bottom, and you think that you don't deserve this child identity, you don't deserve to be called the sons and daughters of God, I want to pray over you that the identity of God will always be firm and fixed in your heart and your soul. Because you know what? God knows. God knows all of your up and downs. God knows your life map before you even stepped on the map. And the grace is that He still chose you to be His sons and daughters. He still chose you. And why, you may ask, it's all grace. There's no other reason. There's nothing inherently in us that's worthy of being chosen. It's all grace. And He not only did that, He prayed for you. He had you in His mind 2,000 years ago when He made that prayer. And He had you in His mind when He stepped onto the cross and He was dying. He had you on His mind. So church, I pray that this identity will be firmly fixed into your heart, will be written in your soul, and it will be there all the time. And whenever you hit, or wherever you hit those rock bottom moments, I pray that the Holy Spirit will remind you, and you will remind yourself, and you will go back and go back to the grace of God. Because God knows you, yet He still chose you, and He has blessed you already. God, we thank You for this amazing grace that we surely don't deserve. Thank You for everything that You've done. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
So we have come to the end of today's worship, but you can continue to participate in worship through offering. So you head over to mykec.ca. You can use check, you could use credit card or PayPal, different online methods to continue to worship through offering. So there are some things that I would like to share with you. There are two things. The first thing is Kapos Online. So the pastoral team, we recognize that community is an important part of our spiritual growth. So for the past few months, what we have been doing is that we have been doing weekly or bi-weekly Zoom meetings with the different children. But now we're going to have Kapos every single week for them. We're going to start at 9:30. And during this time, we'll sing with them. We'll have message time with them. We'll do some small group activity with them. This is because we recognize that it's important for them to continue to grow together as a community so that they can spend time with their friends and with God at the same time. Similarly, for the youth, we also recognize that this is an important time for them. So we encourage them to join the adult worship at 10 o'clock and at 10:15, 10:20 when praise and worship is done to join us on Zoom call where they can have their youth worship. So if you have not registered for it, I highly encourage you to head over to mykec.ca, register yourself, join us for these Zoom calls so that we can continue to grow together. For both children and for youth, we will be starting the first time on the 20th of September. I look forward to seeing you guys there. As we conclude the worship service today, I would like to bless you with the words from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. Let us rise and let us open our arms in a gesture of receiving. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.